If you have your Bibles this evening, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. We're going to begin in chapter 2, and then we'll move into chapter 3 this evening. We'll begin in John, chapter 2. The historian, Laura Thatcher Ulrich, actually received a Pulitzer Prize for history with her book, A Midwife's Tale. This was a book that was based on the diary of a lady by the name of Martha Ballard. The diary was kept from 1785 to 1812. Martha Ballard was a midwife who traveled sometimes by canoe, sometimes by horseback, and sometimes by foot to assist women in the delivering of their babies. And of course, in those days, it was a time when many women, due to the lack of hospitals and proper care, actually died in childbirth. But Martha's record was extraordinary. Over a period of 27 years, she assisted in 816 births and never lost a mother in childbirth. In a similar way, there is a spiritual helper, it's the Holy Spirit, who births men and women into the kingdom of God through a miracle of a second birth. And that is going to be the subject of our study today as we consider the confessions of a Pharisee. The confessions of a Pharisee. Now, if you'll remember, it was around the end of March or the 1st of April that we saw the Lord Jesus made a trip from Capernaum to Jerusalem for the observing of the Passover. We noted that according to the Jewish calendar, the Passover in 27 A.D., actually fell on a Wednesday. It was the 9th of April. And then we saw how that after arriving in the city of Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus made his way to the temple. And there we saw three things, you remember. We saw, first of all, his observation. His observation. He saw how that his father's house, the temple, had actually been turned into a marketplace. And worship had been turned into a business. And so there was his observation. And then we saw his response. We saw how that the Lord Jesus drove out the livestock, how that he kicked over the tables of the money changers, and then how that he told those who were selling birds to take their cages and to get out. And then you remember we saw his authority, number three, his authority. We saw how that the religious leaders asked for a sign to prove his authority for such actions. And of course, the sign that he gave to them was the promise of his resurrection from the dead after 3 days. But the religious leaders responded to that sign with unbelief. But in spite of the unbelief of the religious leaders, we find now in chapter 2, and we're going to take up our study here in verse number 23. The Bible says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." After cleaning out the temple, the Lord Jesus did some miracles. We do not know what they were. We're not given any kind of information about these miracles. But he did these miracles, and as a result of the miracles that he did, there were many who believed that he was the Messiah. But, important point, they believed he was the Messiah, but they were not saved. They were not saved. In other words, they were like those people today who will say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross. I believe he arose from the dead. I believe all of these things, but they never have accepted him as their Savior. In fact, they reject him as their Savior. And so the bottom line here is simply this. While his miracles convinced those people that he was the Messiah, their faith was actually a dead faith because it did not lead them to confess the fact of their sinful condition or their spiritual need of salvation. And so therefore, the Bible says in verse 24, Jesus did not commit himself to them. It's interesting to notice here that the same Greek word that is translated believed in verse number 23 is now translated commit. In other words, even though those people who saw his miracles believed in him as the Messiah, the Lord Jesus did not believe in them. And the reason is simply stated. In verse 24 and verse number 25, the Bible says he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. In other words, the Lord Jesus, being omniscient God, manifested in a body of human flesh, he knew that their faith was a dead faith. In other words, it was a superficial faith that would quickly evaporate and it would quickly disappear when there were no more displays of miraculous power to be seen. In other words, when the miracle stopped, their faith would end. Well, now we come to the next chapter. And here we're going to see that the result of a saving faith will always be a new birth. The result of a saving faith, it's always going to be a new birth. So it's here that we want to focus our attention for the next few minutes. And let's notice four things together for the next few minutes this evening. Number one, the man. The man. The Bible tells us in chapter 3, verse 1, that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Two things that we find in this verse concerning this man. First of all, he was a Pharisee. Of course, the Pharisees, they were the strictest sect in Judaism, according to Acts chapter 26, verse 5. So this was a man who was, he was very religious. He was a man who was totally dedicated to not only the studying of God's law, but the keeping of God's law, as well as all of the traditions that had been added to God's law. He was a Pharisee, but not only a Pharisee, he was also a ruler of the Jews. That simply means he was a member of a body known as the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin, with the high priest as its head or its president, was the highest Jewish tribunal, which was made up of 70 members. In other words, it was a body of intellectuals who were the final authority in deciding all matters concerning the Jewish religion. That was Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. And this is the man that we find being spoken of in our text. I want you to notice number two. Not only the man, but notice the desire. Even though Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, was a diligent student of the Scriptures, and as a member of the Sanhedrin, was an educated intellectual, yet he saw in Jesus Christ something that his religion could not explain. There was something about Jesus Christ that he was wrestling with. And so the Bible says in verse number 2 that the same, talking about Nicodemus, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now you'll notice here in this verse the words, we know. These words, we know, reveals that there were some others among the religious leaders in Jerusalem who, just like Nicodemus, believed that the Lord Jesus was more than a miracle worker presenting himself as a prophet. In other words, they believed, they understood that he was a true man of God. And we must remember here that contrary to the thinking of many people today, the performing of miracles is not positive proof that the miracle worker is a man of God. There are many today who claim to be men of God, and they claim to be miracles, but the miracles does not give solid evidence that they truly are men of God. You remember the magicians in Egypt? The Lord God allowed them, he allowed them, using their own occultic enchantments, to copy the miracles of Moses. He allowed them to duplicate the things that Moses had done by the power of God. You find that in Exodus chapter 7, verse 11, chapter 7, verse 22, chapter 8, verse 7, and then again in chapter 8, verse number 18. Those Egyptian magicians, certainly, even though they did miracles, they were not men of God, not men of God at all. And then also you will remember that the Lord Jesus gave a very clear warning. He said that in the last days, listen to it, Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. He said that in the last days there shall arise false Christ and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders. You know what that is? That's miracles. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So just because someone comes along doing miracles, that doesn't mean that they are a man of God. And that is why the Bible warns us very clearly. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Test them by the word of God. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. Why is that important? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And that was the attitude that the Lord Jesus saw in Nicodemus. You see, Nicodemus sincerely believed that God was with the Lord Jesus. And therefore, his desire was to meet this new rabbi and to have a personal, uninterrupted conversation with him. There was the man. There was the desire. And notice number three, the clarification. The Lord Jesus goes straight to the heart of the matter. He goes straight to the heart of the matter. Verse number three, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, you understand that the kingdom of God is that spiritual kingdom where the Lord Jesus rules in the hearts of everyone who has put their faith and trust in him. And the only way a man can see the kingdom of God, the only way a man can become a citizen of the kingdom of God is by experiencing this thing that Jesus called the new birth. It must be born again. Now, that was something totally new for that religious intellectual, something that was totally foreign to his thinking. And so therefore he asked the question in verse number 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And so the Lord Jesus gave a clarification here. He gave a clarification, two things. First of all, he explained the new birth. He explained the new birth. In verse number 5, the Bible says that Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus explained the new birth actually by presenting a contrast. He explains it by presenting a contrast. In other words, he spoke of the two births that every man needs. And first birth is to be born of water. To be born of water. Now, contrary to the teaching of some, this is not a reference to baptism. Some who teach that you have to believe on Christ, plus you have to be baptized because you have to be born of the Spirit, and you have to be born of water, and so they equate that to baptism. But this teaching is that the Lord Jesus gave when he talked about you have to be born of water, it's not a reference to baptism. In fact, baptism, if you get right down to it, baptism in Romans chapter 6, it's a picture of death, not a picture of a new birth. It's a picture of death. So this is actually then a reference to our physical birth. Our physical birth. Of course, from the study of biology, we know that every child born of a woman is actually born of water. While that child is in the womb, that child he's developing, he's growing in water. And of course, with the breaking of the water, the birth canal is prepared to bring that child into the world. But here's the point. Being born physically, no matter what your lineage may be, no matter what nation you're from, what family you're from, whether you're Jew, Gentile, makes no difference. Being born physically will not give you a place in the kingdom of God. That's why we must be, number two, born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. In other words, there must be a time when we are made spiritually alive by the grace of God through the working of the Holy Spirit. And to make sure that Nicodemus did not miss it, to make sure that Nicodemus did not miss this most important point, the Lord Jesus actually tied these two births together in one bundle. Notice it in verse 6 and verse 7. That which is born of the flesh, that which is born of water, that which is born of the flesh, that's flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit of God, that is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, don't be surprised that I said, you must be born again. Now, after giving a clarification of the new birth, the Lord Jesus then, let her be, he illustrated the new birth. In verse number 8, the Lord Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. In other words, wherever it pleases. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In other words, the idea here is simply that the dynamics of how the Holy Spirit works in a person's life to bring them to salvation is something that cannot be seen. It's something that cannot be seen or comprehended, but the reality of the Holy Spirit's work, just like the blowing of the wind, the reality of his, even though we can't see how it begins and how it blow, how it moves and all, but we see the effect of it by what he does in the life of those who are born again. In other words, the reality of the Holy Spirit's work is always seen in the way that a person's life, in their attitudes, in their actions, his work is always seen in the way that that person's life is totally transformed. In fact, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 5:17 when he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so there was the man, there was the desire, there was the clarification. But Nicodemus, with all of his religious training in the Old Testament scriptures, and even with the simple illustration from the world of nature, the blowing of wind and the movement that the wind creates, Nicodemus was still confused. And so therefore we see number four, the question. It's found in verse number 9. Nicodemus said to the Lord Jesus, how can these things be? How can these things be? And in response to that question, the Lord Jesus gave two things. First of all, he gave his indictment. He gave his indictment. Notice it in verse 10 and verse 11. Jesus said unto him, art thou a master of Israel? And knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. In other words, John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus himself, and his disciples understood the truth that they were preaching. And not only did they understand the truth that they were preaching, but they had personally seen the life-changing power of their message at work. And yet, in spite of that, Nicodemus was still holding to his unbelief. And so, therefore, the Lord Jesus pressed the issue. He pressed the issue. Didn't let him off the hook. He pressed the issue. In verse number 12, Jesus said, If I have told you earthly things, I told you about the physical being born of water. I told you about how the wind moves and the effects that we're able to see of the wind as it blows. Even though we can't see the wind, we see the effect of it. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe that, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? If you can't believe those earthly things, how are you going to believe when I speak to you about a spiritual birth that is brought about by the moving of the Holy Spirit of God? And then the Lord Jesus explained how it was. He explained how it was that he actually had a firsthand knowledge of those heavenly things. Notice letter B, his declaration. In verse 13, the Lord Jesus said, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." In other words, the Lord Jesus was simply declaring that he had been in heaven's throne room before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 21. He had been in heaven's throne room before the foundation of the world when the plan for mankind's salvation was being devised. He was there. He was there when it was all being devised, but that's not all. He was also declaring that he is the Son of Man who had come down to this earth to put that plan, which was formulated back in the ages of eternity past, he would put that plan into action. Now, we're out of time, and we're going to take up here next time, but let me just close by asking you a most important question. In fact, it's the most important question that you'll ever face in the entirety of your life on this earth. The question is simply this: do you personally know? Do you personally know what it means to be born again? Have you personally experienced that spiritual birth brought about by the Holy Spirit of God? I'm not asking you, have you turned over a new leaf? That's not the question. And I'm not asking you if you have determined that you're going to be a better person or a kinder person or a more noble person or a more honest person, or you get the idea. That's not the question. That's not the question. Here's what I'm asking. I'm asking, has there been a time when you, by the Word of God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, recognized your sinful condition, recognized that you have broken God's law, you've offended God's holiness, and that the reason that has all happened is simply because of the fact you are spiritually dead in your trespasses and in your sin? And has there been a time when, after recognizing your sinful condition, that you received the gift of spiritual life that God, by His grace, has provided for you through the Lord Jesus Christ? If that has never been a reality in your life, there's never been a time when you know that you have been born again by the grace of God, I pray that even tonight you would get that settled, get that taken care of. And if you have been born again into the kingdom of God, I pray that you, by the life that you live and by the things that come out of your mouth, the words that you speak, that you will be faithfully showing, faithfully telling others about God's most gracious gift that He freely gives to whosoever will come to Him in faith, repenting of their sin and trusting in Him for the salvation of their eternal soul. That's what it means. That's what it means to be born again. And the most important decision you ever make in your life is your decision about this very matter. Because Jesus made it very clear: ye must be born again. If you're going to have hope of heaven, If you're going to have a hope of an eternal glory, then you have to be born again. And my prayer is that they will get that will certainly be true in your heart and in your life.